We are going to be addressed today by Brother Scott Ricks upon the subject, As a Ring of Gold in a Swine's Snout. We will open by the singing of hymn number 170, hymn 170. While others crowd the house of mirth and haunt the gaudy show, let such as would with wisdom dwell frequent the house of woe. Ask you to remain standing, please, and we'll ask Brother Steve Osborne to offer our opening prayer, please.
Our most merciful and eternal Father in heaven, thou to whom all honor and glory is due, as we, a few of thy believing servants, have gathered that we might further strengthen our hearts and minds in that one path that leads to life eternal, we pray that these words of exhortation that we will hear will help us to deal with the outside world that we must return to, that we might be strengthened in the knowledge that thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Forgive us, dear Father, where we fall short of that great example found in thy dear Son, and strengthen all those in sickness and affliction that they too might know thy saving grace, even all those that were not able to come and share with the joy that we have in spending a week in constant study of thy word. We do ask these many blessings, dear Father, through the saving name of thy dear Son, even Christ Jesus. Amen.
Before calling forward Brother Scott as an introduction to his remarks, we will read from Proverbs chapter 11, and Brother Jeremy Osborne will do that for us, please.
Proverbs 11. A false balance, an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of the transgressor shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but the transgressor shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust man shall perish. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, and it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of the counselor there is safety. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for him, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retaineth riches. The merciful man doth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worshipeth a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendereth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as an upright in their own way are his delight. Through hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteousness shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout is, so is a fair woman which is without desecration. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meant. But it is tender, but it tendeth to property. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, and the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more than the wicked and in the sinner.
The subject of today's exhortation is as a ring of gold in a swine's snout. And I have great pleasure in calling forward Brother Scott Ricks of Moyock, North Carolina, to deliver his remarks on that subject. I ask that you all give your undivided attention.
Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. I'd first like to thank Brother Freddie for speaking for me yesterday morning. I certainly wasn't in the position at the time. I felt better this morning, but then I realized I had to speak today and I got a little queasiness again. But our subject matter this morning is from Proverbs 11, in particular verse 22. I will just read that again. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Well, after being assigned this particular topic, I spent quite a bit of time thinking about it without actually putting anything to paper. While I wanted to consider it from a number of different directions, the one aspect that I continued to think about was the type of the woman to the ecclesia and how an ecclesia could be without discretion. What can an ecclesia do as a body that would be considered lacking discretion? Well, before looking at the type, let's look at the literal. In considering the literal, we know that a fair, or maybe better translated, beautiful woman that is without discretion is one that does not think before she acts, or you might say, or maybe she doesn't dress properly, or she behaves in a manner that's not becoming of a sister in Christ. On the other hand, maybe we're not even considering a sister in Christ at all, but instead any beautiful woman without discretion, you know, which among the world today would not be hard to find. The point is, we know how an individual woman can be without discretion. But how can an entire ecclesia be without discretion? And how can an ecclesia use discretion? Let's consider a couple of scriptural references that would describe a woman with and without discretion. And in doing so, keep in mind the application to the ecclesia. We'll start, if you'll turn with me, to Titus chapter 2. And we'll read from Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. The aged woman, likewise, that they, being a behavior as become with holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We see here aspects of discretion and non-discretion. In fact, verse 5 uses discreet as one of the important characteristics of a proper young sister, a variance of discretion. In keeping with our type, should not the ecclesia also be sober, discreet, chaste, a keeper of the home, and in this case the home being the ecclesia? Good. And most importantly, obedient to their husband, and of course the husband being Christ to the ecclesia. If we're going to apply the type of the woman in the proverb to the ecclesia, why not apply the woman in this verse? And of course there are two women. There's an aged woman and there's a young woman. In both cases, I think we could apply them to the ecclesia. The other couple of verses I'd like to look at is from 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verses 6 and 7. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is a particularly interesting verse as we consider this proverb because of the Hebrew word used for discretion from the proverb. That word is taham, T-A-H-A-M. Has a number of different meanings, all related, I think. One is taste, which would be where if you were to apply the lack of taste to someone who perhaps lacks discretion. Other meanings are judgment, reason, and understanding, all meanings of this word discretion from this proverb. Well, those are three very important characteristics for a believer. Understanding is something that we all strive for throughout our lifetime in the truth. With an understanding of certain things, we are able to use reason and make sound judgments and decisions. All of that comes from knowledge. To have a knowledge of the truth is the very important step to gaining judgment, reason, and understanding, and most importantly, discretion. We'd also point out that the lack of understanding of the truth generally will lead to being led away, as we've seen from this verse in 2 Timothy, being led away by false doctrine. We have to have a way to shield ourselves from the fiery darts of the wicked. The ecclesia certainly can be just as easily led away if a proper knowledge of the truth is not in place. Without a foundation, the house will crumble and fall. We're told that foundation is laid by Christ. His teachings are what we build upon. But that foundation must be properly understood. If it's not properly understood, then it is a very poor foundation. It is a foundation of sand. Our foundation must be of rock so that it can remain strong in the face of evil. And once the foundation is established, it must be built upon. And let's consider the verses we're referring to here is from 1 Corinthians 3. I'll just read that. verses 11 through 13, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. So we can build upon it with various materials. However, we have to understand that it will one day be put through the fire. That fire can be trials we face every day, as well as the ultimate fire of judgment at the throne of Christ. So the question is, what will be revealed by the fire? One thing we know, wood, hay, and stubble will not hold up to it. However, gold, silver, and precious stones can hold up. We know, for example, that tried faith is represented by pure gold, gold that has been put through the fire to remove impurities. If our faith is able to withstand the trials of this life, we can present our faith to Christ as a nearly pure gold. Of course, it will not be completely pure until we are put through the fire of judgment and judged righteous, thus removing all impurities of sin. So how do we add to our foundation with gold and other metals that can withstand the fire, and not with wood, hay, and stubble? To go back to what we're considering, it's a proper knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. If we're to add to our solid foundation with more solidity, we must use the same materials as the foundation. We must grow in our understanding of the truth, allowing the symbolic house to grow and be built with it. Our study materials, for example, can be wood, hay, and stubble, or they can be solid metals. We must use discretion in the things we study, just as much as any of the other aspects and other aspects of discretion that we'll consider this morning. One thing we can be sure of, the writings of our pioneer brethren, Brother Thomas and Roberts, would constitute solid materials to build upon our foundation. It was their writings that built upon the ecclesial body that has eventually led to our body today. Unfortunately, we know that there have been various divisions that have occurred in the body since their day, but they were generally the result of brethren removing themselves from the original Christadelphian doctrines. This then led away captive those who lacked discretion. We must not allow this to happen among our ecclesial body. Using the building analogy, a solid ecclesia is based on solid materials from the foundation to the roof. An ecclesia is, of course, a group of called out ones, believers working together to serve God and one another. So to go back to our point, how can a body of believers or an ecclesia lack discretion? Well, the answer is in the individuals that make the whole. We know, for example, that Achan's trespass affected the whole congregation of Israel. After all, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If there is one among the ecclesia that does not use discretion, his or her actions not only can cast a stumbling block to the others, but the body as a whole may become accursed, just in the case of Achan. Why would this be? Well, think about the duty of the other members. They are required to speak to the erring brother or sister and put an end to the problem. If they do not, they too are not acting with discretion, are they? And that can have a snowball effect. This brings us to an interesting subject to consider, I think, that applies to discretion within the ecclesia. Really, it's two subjects: love and fellowship. The question of love and fellowship is an interesting one among Christadelphians today, and it is a question, or rather maybe many questions. Is love a part of fellowship? Is fellowship a part of love? Is there love in disfellowship? Can we take a stand on fellowship and still be loving? What is fellowship and what is love? Fellowship occurs 17 times in the King James Bible, and the word love occurs 310 times in the King James Bible. Love and fellowship in the same verse occurs once, Philippians 2:1, which reads, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies." A favor to many with regard to fellowship. Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And like a favor to many with regard to love, 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth love, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Charity, of course, being love. When studying love, many of us are familiar with the different forms of love, agape and philia. Agape is the Greek word, generally meaning a higher, more divine love. It's the love Christ felt for his Father, and the same that we feel for both Christ and Yahweh. It's also a love that we can feel for each other. It's the spiritual love that we have for our brethren, meaning we have their spiritual welfare in mind in all that we do. Many times if our actions are done out of agape love, it may not be in the best interest for our brother or sister with regard to their physical or mental well-being, but its purpose is for their future and eternal welfare. Philia is the Greek word. It's used with application to brotherly love. Strong's defines it as to be a friend to, have affection for. If our actions towards our brethren are done out of filial love, we care for their physical well-being at the time, their temporary well-being. Now, filio is just as much a scriptural term as agape. It's important that we not forget that. The fact is, we must love our brethren with both filio and agape love. To choose one over the other is not an option. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This is filio, and obviously a command to follow, just as we are commanded to agape our brethren. So do we use discretion in our love for our brethren? No, certainly not. We must love without discretion. We cannot choose sides, so to speak. When it comes to love, as you all know, it is our unfortunate nature to prefer one over another. We generally prefer the company of those we have similarities with. In fact, in many cases, we strive with those who are not like us, usually striving over matters that are of little importance. This then leads us to use the word love, but without attaching any meaning to it. It's meaningless to say that we love our brother if we, in fact, do not care for that person at all. This has similarities to something that I think we've all heard before. It's like a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. It may look good on the outside, but actually means nothing if we don't mean it. The point is, we are to truly love all of our brethren, whether they are different from us or not. Let's look now at the subject that goes hand in hand with love, and that's fellowship. Most cases of fellowship are from the Greek Kianonia, if I pronounce that right, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, which according to Strong's can have many similar meanings: partnership, participation, communication, communion. Of course, we generally see it as those with whom we have a oneness of mind and meet with around the table of the Lord. And since we're considering women this morning, let's consider the woman Ruth for just a moment. Ruth was without a doubt a servant of Yahweh and always used discretion when it came to how she served him. In the account of Ruth, there's an interesting and important type that can be seen. Throughout the account, we see the type of Ruth to the ecclesia and her future husband and redeemer, Boaz, as a type of Christ. Now, I'd like to look at one verse from Ruth. It's chapter 2 and verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and she reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. So Ruth sat at the table of Boaz, and partook of his bread, much the way we meet each week with our fellow reapers at the table of the Lord, and partake of his bread and wine. To join the household of Boaz involved discretion on his part. He would have had handpicked the members of his household, much the way he handpicked Ruth from among the other reapers. Anyone who did not do the will of the master Boaz would not have fellowship with Boaz or his household. This is an important type to our understanding of fellowship today. we are in fellowship both with Christ the Master and the servants in his household. We should therefore hold the same standard that Christ would hold for those who are in fellowship with him. I'd like to look at a few different verses from 1 Corinthians, starting at chapter 12 and verse 12, which reads, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." We are all one body, in the same way Christ's body is one. That oneness has many aspects with regard to walk, doctrine, mindset, love for one another, etc. Can that oneness be disturbed? 1 Corinthians 10, starting at 17. "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." We cannot disturb the fellowship of the Lord with devils, whatever those devils may be. And yes, it's very important to apply anything contrary to the Lord as devils, not just idols, etc. So we must separate between the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. To quote verse 21 there. That is using discretion. That's how an example, again, of the ecclesial body uses discretion. So we cannot do both. To do that would not be the standard that Christ would have. In keeping with the type, it is not the standard seen in Boaz and his household. What does that involve? Again, staying in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting verse 4. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So why is the doctrine of fellowship important? To quote verse 5, "that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." This is one of the more difficult aspects of our service to the Lord with respect to fellowship. Sometimes it's actually easier to be the devil than to condemn it or him. The flesh wants so much to forgive him and not appear harsh rather than condemning him and doing what we have to do as believers. Yes, if the erring brother sees his error, then we must forgive him. To not do so is just as wrong as the sin committed. As we've said, the term discretion is defined as judgment, reason, and understanding. This is where that comes in, among other cases. Determining who or what the devil is and how it should be handled must be done with judgment and reason, and the proper understanding of the situation, as well as, of course, the scriptural application. We are, after all, dealing with our brethren. So to go back to Ruth again, the account of Ruth is, in essence, a love story. It's about the love of Boaz and Ruth, and in type, we can see the love of Christ to his ecclesia. Love and fellowship go hand in hand. There cannot be one without the other. This fellowship should involve just as much love as fellowship. We love the brother in error and pray that he will return just as much as we love those who we are in fellowship with. We must all love our brothers and sisters to the point that we will make the difficult decisions for the sake of their spiritual well-being and eternal welfare. If we do nothing, when we see our brother or sister following the wrong path, do we truly love them? On the other hand, it is unfortunate, but many times when we follow the procedures given to us by Christ, for example, in Matthew 18, Are we in fact the ones being condemned? Just read a section from that, verse 15 to 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the ecclesia. But if he neglect to hear the ecclesia, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. When a brother trespasses against us, depending on our disposition, we will react in one of two ways. Either go to the brother, perhaps out of vengeance, and as those confrontations never go well, then take it to the ecclesia. Or go to the ecclesia, skipping the brother or the group of a small group of brothers. These are not the correct courses of action. They never lead to anything good. We're to follow the procedures laid out for us by Christ. We cannot skip anything within that process. We must follow through each step for the sake of the erring brother and for the sake of the ecclesia. Of course, it is always best to go to our brother first with any issue that may involve fellowship. Many times it can be resolved in personal discussions. It's amazing how quickly rumors can fly among brethren that are not always true. Gossip is not an act that is ever beloved by our Heavenly Father. Again, we can see how using discretion is vital in the workings of our ecclesia. As the ecclesia makes important decisions and judgments with regard to the entire body, each individual being a part of that body, it is using discretion. It is not putting on a pleasant face for the sake of outsiders, while in actuality it is very ugly behind the scenes. It is not putting on a beautiful jewel on a swine, you might say. Continuing, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. We have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The next question to be raised is, what are the works of darkness, or the trespass against thee, from Matthew 18? What constitutes removal from fellowship if the brother refuses to repent? The simple answer would be anything that is contrary to the will of Yahweh. Well, that's the first rule to be used for an ecclesia that uses discretion. It must discern among that which is and is not the will of Yahweh. To be more precise, how exactly do we do that? If we are out to get a particular brother, then we will have to answer for that. If we are following the commandments of Christ out of love for him and the truth, then we are following the fruits of the Spirit, love, for the sake of peace in the body. Against such there is no law. We're also told how to handle approaching an erring brother. We must do it with gentleness and meekness. Again, fruits of the Spirit. With regard to doctrine, and the question of what are the works of darkness, I think we can look to the Apocalypse. To the Ecclesia of Pergamos we read from chapter 2 and verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." And also to the Ecclesia in Thyatira, chapter 2 and verse 20, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to come to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Are we to suffer the doctrine of Jezebel, allowing it to seduce the body, or the doctrine of Balaam, allowing it to cast a stumbling block? No. These are things which God hates. We must allow for her to repent of her fornication. If she repent not, we must separate from it. Again, we do this out of love for the body and love for the offending brother or sister. If they are cast out, it is in hopes that they will see the error of what they are doing and repent. It is a type of the casting out of the judgment seat. But there they will have no hope of returning. In our age, they are given the opportunity of repentance. We should pray that they do repent and return. The will of our Father in heaven is that none of us should perish, though so many will. we are all certainly blessed that we have this hope of salvation, and we should want that salvation as much for our brothers and sisters as for ourselves. That is true love. That is the love that Christ has for the Ecclesia, his future bride. If our brethren truly have that love for one another, we will be able to support each other through thick and thin. The legs of the body will lead the arms and chest in the right direction. The hands will not pick up the poisonous fruit. The eyes will see the nails in the road and lead the feet. This is the true oneness of the body, the many members equaling the whole. This is truly the fellowship that the body is to have. If we have this as our ideal, we can at least have our goals set, and we must never forget that the head of the body is Christ. He is our guide. We find his words of guidance in the Scriptures. We cannot pick and choose what we want out of that guide. We must see it all and apply it all. The body can survive literally and spiritually if an arm or leg must be cut off, but it dies if ever the head is removed. Just as an ecclesia cannot sever its head, Christ, without dying. Of course, it's never a quick chop, you might say. It's always slow enough that the other members of the body don't realize what's happening, when in fact it's happening right in front of them. One arm has a saw in its hand and is very slowly cutting the neck. Meanwhile, the other arm, the legs, and the rest of the body is either not paying attention or is afraid to say anything. As the head is slowly cut off, its teachings are slowly cut off as well. The teachings of Christ must remain completely intact. Even a slight divergence from the truth is always the beginning of another divergence. In time, the knowledge of the truth will be lacking, and the ecclesia will be led away captive, just as the silly women laden with sins, as we read earlier. Our focus this morning is not on the unfortunate issue of cutting off. It's about discretion, in particular how the ecclesia is to use it so as to serve our master in the way that we are expected. As we pointed out, ecclesial discretion is about using judgment for the sake of the whole. But obviously, there are many more decisions that have to be made on part of the ecclesia than just fellowship. We cannot go into all of them today, but certainly discretion must be made with regard to the basic subject matter we're considering this morning. And that basic subject is appearance. Sometimes a jewel can be put on a swine to make it appear better than it is. And sometimes the ecclesia can be made to appear better than it is by its outward appearance. It should also be pointed out that sometimes the ecclesia can look just as poorly or just as beautiful as it, in fact, actually is. There is no disguise one way or the other. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." The next verse, 23, says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God our whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not only are we to remove all appearance of evil, but we are to preserve the body blameless, the individual body and the ecclesial body. And how does it say we are to do this? Well, it says we're to sanctify you wholly. The whole body, again, individually and ecclesially, is to be sanctified or made separate. This is another way that the ecclesia uses discretion, by being separate from the world. It's very dangerous for us in this age to look at the churches in the world with desire for anything they have. The churches of the world satisfy the flesh. Just as the Israelites looked to the other nations around them and desired to worship their gods, they did so because it was pleasing to the flesh. God warned Israel more times than we can look at this morning, just as he warns us in this age. We must remain separate from the world. Just to give some examples of things I've personally seen in the church advertisements and signs where we live, they offer come-as-you-are services, all denominations welcome, exciting bands playing during sermons. I even heard one offering a great cappuccino. These are pleasing to the flesh, but have nothing to do with why our ecclesias are formed. The members of our ecclesias meet each Sunday and have midweek classes and go to gatherings all because we want to serve God. We love to serve God, and we not only abstain from the appearance of evil, but we strive to remove any evil, whether appearance or actual. We can all understand why we are to abstain from evil. There are commandments given to us that we are to heed. What about appearance of evil? Does it matter what it looks like if in fact we are not doing anything wrong? A good example to consider is when Paul told the Corinthians they may know that the eating meat offered to idols means nothing, but the idols are not real. But how does it appear to the other members? He tells them that they cast a stumbling block before others. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 12 reads, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." This is a very important example of a lack of discretion. Even the appearance of evil, which can cast a stumbling block to our brother, can cause us to sin against Christ. Evil in this case can be anything really. We mentioned it before with regard to works of darkness, as anything that is contrary to the will of Yahweh. Eating meat sacrificed to idols in Paul's day would be considered evil because it would cast a stumbling block before other brethren. And that is certainly contrary to the will of Yahweh. In our day, it could be things like celebration of holidays that in time past involved idol worship, or maybe visiting of churches. We just considered the parallel to Israel with regard to that. Other things could be some of the basic historical stands made by Christadelphians, like voting, military service, drinking or smoking. The list can go on. The idea is that we as believers must use discretion 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We can never let our guard down, so to speak. And even if we do not believe that we may do what, even if we do not believe what we may be doing is wrong, we have to consider what it looks like to others. We're told to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works. Anything other than good works is not letting our light shine. It's an interesting dilemma. How can we remain separate from the world and yet at the same time let our light shine? Part of this goes back to appearance, and then the other part has to do with where our love lies. With regard to appearance, generally the things we say, the things we do, and the way we physically appear are all a reflection of who we are. It will not go unnoticed by the world. Personally, I can think of one occasion when I was asked if I was a Christian. The person who asked me said that my demeanor gave her that impression. Of course, my response to her was, "Yes, I am." However, it was not the place or the time to go into the difference between my definition of Christian and hers. But based on that, I felt like I must have been giving the appearance of a believer, as is our duty to do so. I must have been letting my light shine. However, on another occasion, I can remember two co-workers discussing how they didn't want anyone religious, as they termed it, to work with them. After which I felt the need to let them know that I was in fact religious, to use their words, and they kind of stood there in amazement. Their amazement was probably due more to the fact that I chose to interrupt them and tell them that I was religious rather than my religiousness itself. But in any case, they had no idea that I was a believer. I'm sure we all have our own accounts similar to these two. Hopefully, we think about them, and we will be humbled and reminded by the times that we're not letting our light shine and work towards changing it. The other aspect to remaining separate and still being a light in the world is more mental than physical. It's choosing between two paths. The love of the world versus the love of the truth. We have to choose one over the other. We cannot love the world and love God. 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." James 4:4, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." This was the major problem for the Laodicean ecclesia of the Apocalypse. They loved the things of the world and were ignorant to the fact that they were lukewarm to the truth. As we all know, we're living in the Laodicean era. The considerable riches that we all have can be a strong deterrent to the truth. We must work to remain separate from the evils of the world. This is a very humanistic and godless world that we live in today. The frog-like spirits of liberty, equality, fraternity, today known as democracy, have been taken to an extreme. We're all privileged to live in a country where we have the freedom of speech, assembly, and religion that has allowed us to meet here at this campground this week. But unfortunately, over the years, freedom and democracy have led to the removal of so-called biblical restraints on society. Today, the roles of the members of the family, for example, have been changed to allow for equality. Not only is it important that the husband and wife have equal roles, but the children have rights as well. Spanking, for example, is no longer tolerated. Our daughters are told to disregard the old-fashioned idea of being a mother and keeping the home, as Paul tells them in the verse we read earlier in Titus. Family values is a catchphrase these days that has different meanings to different people. Our values are certainly different from the average family, but those who utter the phrase are seen as uninformed or religious fanatics. This is the world that we live in, and the world that we must remain separate from. When it comes time to use discretion with regard to our dealings with the world, what choice do we make? Do we love the world and only appear to love the truth among our brethren? Or do we choose to remove ourselves from the world, and only when we are put into the position of having to deal with darkness do we let our light shine? One thing we should all find comfort in is we are not alone in our walk. All of us here are striving to serve our Lord. It is a requirement of each of us that we serve one another as well. Not casting a stumbling block before each other is key, but helping our brother or sister who has stumbled is just as important, if not more so. After God created Adam, he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." This is a principle that should not be taken lightly. Man should not be alone. After all, we're told to spread the gospel. One outcome of that is our body grows. As long as all members of that body are striving to follow the commandments of God, or as we have been saying, uses discretion, then the body is able to present itself acceptably to our Heavenly Father. So this morning we've talked about the importance of what occurs behind the outward appearance, as well as the importance of the outward appearance itself. The basis of our talk is again from our verse in Proverbs 11:22, "As a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." If we continue to use discretion in all decisions that we make, both ecclesially and individually, we need not even be concerned with the outward appearance. It will take care of itself. In fact, this verse is about a pig with a nose ring, to put it bluntly. But the lesson we can learn from all of this is we do not have to be the pig. The pig is something symbolic of something ugly. We do appear as a beautiful bride awaiting the return of our bridegroom. If we are following his commandments, he will return and see us as his beautiful bride. That is our hope and our faith and, of course, our love.
I'd like to thank Brother Scott for his remarks, certainly leaving us with plenty to consider and plenty to perhaps go home and apply in our daily and ecclesial lives. We'll close then this session with the singing of hymn number 181. Hymn 181. When thy heart with joy o'erflowing sings a thankful prayer, in thy joy, O let thy brother with thee share. Hymn 181. We'll ask Brother Burl Snyder to close this meeting in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we approach Thy throne of grace, thanking Thee and praising Thee for the many blessings that Thou hast bestowed upon us. Realizing, Heavenly Father, that all things are a gift of Thy hand, we thank Thee that Thou hast allotted this time which we might be here together. Hear these words of exhortation. Pray that it might sink into our hearts and our minds. We might walk worthy of that high and holy calling. We might glorify Thy most holy name. We pray, Heavenly Father, these things that we say and do would arise as a sweet-smelling savor. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou would be with us and strengthen us to walk in Thy way. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the gift of this food and ask that it be used to nourish and to strengthen us. We also ask, Heavenly Father, that Thou would soon send Thy Son to this earth. The time might soon come when He would establish Thy grand and glorious kingdom, and all shall know Thee from least to the greatest. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our walk might be found worthy, that we might be forgiven and find an entrance into Thy most holy kingdom. All blessings would pray in and through our Lord and Savior, Thine anointed Son, Jesus. Amen.